You open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at just one verse this morning, verse 13. And it's been a verse I've referenced many times throughout this letter. We've been working through it and talking about it. John has this real confidence and resolve in the fact that this little band of brothers, brotherhood, believers, there it is, that's the word I wanted, this band of believers, he wants to encourage them that they have the certainty of eternal life. And he's been writing in essence challenging, right? These are marks in our lives. We use the word test, not in the sense of doing it once. I passed a test, like a driver's test or something like that, and I'm good and I'm on my way. But something we should see developing and growing, right? There are the development of these things happening in our life. And if you remember from last week, we looked at verses 6 through 12, and we talked about believing, God's testimony. What does God say about his son, right? We know that this is an historical event that has happened. Christ has entered into this world. So regardless of how you and I feel about, Christ this morning, we know that this event took place. We know that there's an ongoing testimony, right? An active testimony. The Holy Spirit who is with these believers as John is writing to them. And as he instructs us today, we trust and know the Spirit is alive and well. And he's giving us this testimony. And because of that, we know that there is a personal, right? We see the weight of it and we understand the conviction and the passion in which to go forward and develop our love, develop our purity, develop our sanctification as John has been challenging us on this. And he kind of goes on and he kind of gives us that direct testimony of if we were to boil this whole thing down and this is what it is, we say that this is the Son. This is God's direct testimony. And John kind of takes that and he says, really this is it. It's about Christ. And I know there's these Gnostics and they believe something different about Jesus, but this is the Jesus who has come. And he uses those words, water and the blood. Right? He says, this is it. And he forces us to come to a verdict. We've said many times that John, there's no gray area, right? He's either you're for Christ or you're against him. And he kind of pushes that and he pushes us in individually to kind of come and assess and to look at our lives. John is not, he doesn't want to build a church of people who think one way and do something else. No, he says he wants you to be serious about this commitment and what it means. And so he says, and this is in verse 12, he who has the Son has life of chapter 5. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he wants us to say, do we have him, right? And force this idea of believing on God's testimony. Because there's confident and wonderful things that come from knowing this. And that's kind of where John goes into this verse of chapter 5, verse 13, where he's talking about what I'm going to call the certainty of eternal life. It's very paramount for you and I that we have confidence here. We're resolved in knowing that we have Christ and that we have eternal life with him. This becomes important in evangelism, right? You become not so good a testimony to the truth of Christ if you don't believe it fully yourself, right? What about you? Well, I'm not so sure, but you can have eternal life. We don't want to approach it that way. I don't know about you, but I never bought something from somebody who didn't believe in their own product, right? So it's important. Jesus wants us to know this, and John wants us to know this. And so it has these foundations. And so we want to be certain. We want to be certain that we have this because there are things and tasks and duties which God has set before us, right, to get done. So we come to this idea of the certainty. How do we know that we're certain we have eternal life? Came across this story of a mom who had caught her son, in an act of mischief, and she was completely frustrated with the boy. And so she asked him this question, how do you expect to get into heaven? Clearly referencing whatever had taken place, she asked this question. The boy took a moment and he thought about it. And he said, well, I'll just run in and out and keep slamming the door. She kind of looked perplexed and she said, run in and out, slamming the door. He said, well, sure. At some point, someone will say, for heaven's sakes, either come in or stay out. And then I'll go in. All you parents go, oh, yeah, I know that moment. That's not how we want to go about it, right? I'll just slam the door and keep slamming it until someone yells, you're either in or out, which is it? But we know that if we're asked this question, we take this, how do you know that you are certain? And of course, we're going to reference, and John is going to talk about all this, and we'll get to this here in a moment. But if you were to ask a non-believer, right, of course we would say they don't know. They might be placing their hope in something else outside of Christ. Maybe they don't believe in Christ. Or, of course, a non-believer, they don't believe in Christ. But maybe they're trusting something else. But if you ask that same question to a believer, you know, oftentimes you may find some different answers even to that might surprise us. You might have someone who goes, I love Christ, but there's no joy in their life. Or there's no real evidence of these things. There's no genuine love for God's church, which John has told us about. Do you have a love? Right? John has told us, no one's seen God. How does God manifest himself? Well, it's love for one another. It's demonstrated this way. So if that's not active in your life, John would say, hey, you need to take assessment. But if you're asked this question, you might have answers that say, I think so. You know, if you talk to a believer and said, hey, are you certain you have eternal life? You may get, maybe I hope, or I think, on a good day, maybe I feel this way. And, or maybe you'll have the one person who says, I know. Oh, yes, I know, I'm certain. And maybe many of you this morning are kind of racking through your mind right now and going, yeah, I've had those moments where I've kind of questioned that. It sounds too good to be true. Or maybe we live this life where there should be an exclamation point. Yes, I know in whom I have believed. Just as Paul tells Timothy, I'm resolved here. I know who he is. It's an exclamation point at the end of this. I know this. I look at my life, and just as Paul says in Philippians and other places where he references everything that he said, this is who I am. And you know what? It's nothing that I'd have Christ. And Paul was completely convinced. And he would say, I have him, and it's an exclamation point. At the end of that statement, I am certain. But yet many of us might not have an exclamation point at the end of that statement. Maybe some of us have a question mark. I'm not so sure. I look at my life, and I see the brokenness. I see the train wreck over here. And just, this, I would love to say that was a while ago, but it was on the way to church. Pastor, did you see this? And so we quickly kind of go into this moment where we say, I'm not 100% sure. I'm here today hoping that I'll hear something that would challenge me or grow me and move me forward in my assurance of salvation. Because that's what we're talking about, the most important doctrine to us, salvation. Well, John is convinced that you can have this certainty. And this is what he says. This is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let me offer a brief prayer as we look at this passage. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray, as always, you'd allow me to get out of the way, that our eyes and our lives, God, would be fixed upon you. Open our ears to the truth of your word. Allow us to hear and to understand this morning. And I pray this for your glory, in the name of our Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we look at this wonderful truth, and John has used that word know multiple times. It's almost replete, this letter, right? And with chapters, he's used the word multiple times, and he's come to this thing, and he's saying, this is it. And you kind of have this crescendo kind of moment where he's been building to this point, and he says, this is how you know, this is it, right? And he's kind of taken some time, as I mentioned earlier. He's talked about the testimonies of God. He said, here is the historical moment. Here is these moments in life where you can come and you can know. And we have to realize that they're in a culture that has had a group of people that have risen up, or however it played out, and they walked out, and those who are sticking around are kind of left in confusion and going, what is this all about? They've gone out, they've got a better version of this whole Christian thing, is what they're saying. These Gnostics who've gone out from us. And John over and over and over again has to come back. No. I know they use the word Gnostics and they believe that they are the knowing ones, but he has reaffirmed them. Over and over again. And who is he writing to? He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, you can know. This is for you. You are, in fact, the knowing ones, because this is who Christ is. And he comes into this idea of the certainty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about what the certainty of this means. What does it entail? What are some things that we say, you know, I have eternal life. What should I be having and operating in my life? Well, my first point is there should, you know, with eternal life, the certainty of eternal life is there is a certainty of progress. That sounds kind of odd. No, it doesn't. Look what John says. The first part of verse 13 says, "These things I have written." So John now, he's kind of going in this mode where he's going to wrap his letter up. But what does he do? He says, look, all of this, he goes right back to verse 1 of chapter 1 and says, all these things that I have walked you through, that we have talked about, the many times where you have thought that maybe we didn't have it right. And I said, no, you're on the right course. You're on the right track. Those have the spirit of the Antichrist. They are against Christ. You are the faithful ones. You've overcome the evil one. Because you're still at it. And he's given us these wonderful doctrines about the incarnation. He's talked about the perseverance of the saints. And he's told us wonderful things about who God is. He begins his letter in the normal way for John, but kind of not a normal way to start a letter. He doesn't go on with the greetings. He just jumps right into it. Right? And he says, hey, I am a primary source. And guess what? This God, yeah, he is light. He is holy. And he deals with our sin problem. And John wonderfully in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, goes right at it, doesn't he? We all say, man, that's me. If God is holy, and he paints this wonderful picture for us, he's over here, this is God, and our lostness, our sin separates us. There is a chasm, an abyss between the two of us. And when you finally separate those two to the extent that we possibly can, the gospel sets in the middle of it, and we see how it shines. And he says, guess what? You have an advocate. You have Christ the righteous. He is, and I use this word, a propitiation. God has fulfilled his side of our side of the agreement. We have a sin problem. Our representative, Adam, he broke the covenant. Here's the covenant. Perfectly obey. Don't eat the fruit and you'll have eternal life. He's our representative. It was for him and all of mankind, and he blew it. I don't know about you, but I've had times where I'm like, Adam, why did you eat the fruit? I mean, it's not like he were being deprived of other things, right? Of course, we know that the Savior was going to come. And here we are. And so God loves us so much that he sends his Son to fulfill our side of the agreement. It's his righteousness. And John has walked us through all these things. And he's gone and saying, all these things I have written, there should be a growth in our understanding. There should be, you know, the idea of having eternal life, there should be growth and development in our commitment, growth and development in our love for Christ. There should be daily progress. It says, are these the indicators? Are they happening? Once again, John is not writing to convert unbelievers here. He's not saying, hey, you unbelievers over here, come and believe this. He's talking to this band of believers. And we must take away from that quite quickly that this is important. They're going through the difficulties. Clearly, you and I this morning walking through the difficulties of life need to hear this. John's desire is that they might be firm in their belief, that they would have a greater certainty, that they would have a joy coming from a fuller confidence. His desire is to instruct those who have knowledge and strengthen us this morning. These things I have written. Therefore, we can have a takeaway. It's our duty to be diligent in the study and the reading of God's word. Is there progress? And we definitely don't want to, point to the person next to me, Pastor, look over here, I don't know what they're doing. It's for us. We have to have a moment where you have to put your name or your feet into the text, if you will. And here John's saying these words to you. These things, Tyson, I've written them to you. That I would grow, that I would wrestle through in the things of life and struggle through, but I would have a confidence that my faith would not be going weak, that it would be growing, it would be going stronger. I think it's very important that we point out that he says, I have written these things. We see the personal touch. John is personally connected. And it's not that he's referencing something else or even alluding to his apostolic authority and saying, I've got you, this is what you got to do. He's coming in the gentleness of love and encouragement. Saying these things, everything we've covered, brothers and sisters, at this point, it all leads to here. That you can know We've talked about the test and the growth and our progress and all these elements. Do you see them in your life? Having eternal life means there is a certainty of growth that is happening in us. That doesn't mean perfection, right? We have the good days, we have the bad days. But it's what we do on those bad days. Oh, we have a heart of repentance. We change and we keep going forward. Keep moving forward. This is why we need fellowship, why we need one another, why we need to be encouraged, keep going forward. And having this truth, it grows in us. That we want to be around other believers who have this truth. It should be a progress. The second thing I believe in the second part of verse 13, there should be a certainty of purpose. John goes on and says, I've written these things, specifically referencing this whole letter. I've written them for this purpose, that you would believe in the name of the Son of God. You see the idea of the assurance, right? This ongoing belief and trust in who Christ is. It's not just some figure, something he made up, or some type of myth. Talked about that last week. It's not some type of philosophical worldview. It is the specific person of Christ, that you would believe on his name. He uses this purposely, the idea of name. He's saying with all the certainty of who Jesus is and all the authority of who Christ is, that you would believe on that. I think that's very important for each and every one of us. You should take a moment and just, yes, do I believe that? Because there are times, I don't know if you would agree with me or not, where you feel that this truth isn't resonating in me. I just had one of these days where it feels like God's a million miles away, but I know. Right? I know in whom I have believed. I know that he has authority. I know with certainty this is who he is. That's why it's so important we base our faith off of how we read God's word and what we learn, and not upon experiences or emotion. I know we live with a lot of trains around here, and did you notice that? There's trains that go, okay. Yeah, right? There's always that moment where you're like, oh man, a train caught me. I always have this tendency, and I do this often, when I drive over the tracks, and they say, right, you're not supposed to drive over. I do, and I just, you know, I drive over, but I like to pause on the tracks. Just for a moment, right? There's no death wish there or anything. But I like to look down them. I don't know if you've ever done this. You look down train tracks. Man, my eyes tell me those tracks, they meet way down there. But I know they don't. And I think that's true of Christianity. Sometimes we see it, and I don't see God moving, but I know he is. There's purpose. See, let's talk about it. He says the name, all the authority attached to the name. Well, what is John saying? Well, do you believe in his deity? Do you believe in his humanity? Do you believe in his virgin birth? Do you believe that he had a sinless life? Do you believe that he was the propitiation, right? That he was an atonement for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe he rose from the grave? Do you believe he ascended to heaven? Do you believe he sits at the right hand of God? Do you believe that? That's what John is saying, that you would know. I have written these things. Here it is. I'm just going to boil it down. I have written these things. I have done this. These things for you, that you would believe in the fullness of Christ. Talked about he came by the water and the blood. Here he is. He went all the way through virgin birth. He was baptized. God told us, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. He went to the cross and he gave it all. He rose again. It's important for our certainty that we're all in. All in, I believe this. I love this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe him at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, which is not good for much. If we're going to do great things for the kingdom, you have to understand there is a purpose. God designed and desired that you would know his son purposely and fully. Not just in part, but in whole. And not just to know him for ourselves, but to make him known. Our mission statement as a church is to see non-believing people become committed followers. should write that down if you don't have that memorized, to see non-believing people become committed followers. This morning, you and I, if you know Christ, you are part of that committed followers. We're fulfilling half our vision this morning, right? Our mission statement. But there's the go, right? Go and make. Teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. You need to be certain of your purpose. God has saved you in full. Because this leads to the next part of this verse. There is a certainty of promise. Herein lies the promise, that you may know you have eternal life. John has used this word, as I mentioned earlier, multiple times. I think he uses it 6 times here through the rest of the letter. And he has this drive that you would know beyond how you feel about it, but that you would know and you would understand the certainty of this, because it doesn't depend on you. This promise, it does not depend on you. God has provided, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son to action, right? And he says, this is something that you may know you have. You have eternal life. It's given to you. And why is this so important? Not only in our evangelism, but think about your daily life and the things that you need to get done. There is a spiritual freedom. I'm not owned by my finances. I'm owned by the King. I'm not owned by this. I'm owned by the King, right? There's freedom to serve God. There's a love, and I have a delight in being obedient. I don't have to. I get to. There's a freedom to pursue Christ. There's the wonderful opportunities and privilege of proclaiming him. This is the promise, and it is the key to our victory in life. So we face struggles and we go through difficulties and the pains and the sorrows and the things that even this morning that are affecting us and challenging us. This promise is built upon God, on him sending his Son. We have the promise. All the promise is in Christ. Think of the contrast. I love this quote from Thomas Brooks. It talks about what Satan promises us. So Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. How much better and different are the promises of God? See, ongoing and developing in our walk and trusting and knowing and believing, all these things that we've talked about, and the letters we walk through, the promise of eternal life is something that is given to us in Christ Jesus. It is a work that first begins objectively outside of us before it comes subjectively inside of us. We think of that mission statement in those verses of Matthew 28, and Jesus ends that. He tells us to go and baptize, make disciples. He ends that with saying, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will be with you. It's a promise. How wonderful. We have a certainty of this because it is Jesus who has said this. Think for a moment of your own testimony and the salvation and what God has done. Think how he's kept you through difficult times and the struggles of life. Think how he's walked with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And yet he says, I'll send you out. I'll be the one who'll be with you. Whether I take the situation away or I stand with you in the middle of it, this is who I am, and I promise you that. See, having eternal life and knowing that you are saved gives us this certainty. I've spent time and I know in whom I have believed. His name is Jesus. He has the power to change lives. This leads to my last point this morning, the last point of verse 13, where we see the ongoing effect. It's the certainty of perseverance. I know some translations of the Bible don't have this last part, but we can get into a discussion of different textual variances afterwards if you'd like, but the New King James has it, and it says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Isn't this what they're doing? This little band, right, who've gone through so much, And John is encouraging them. He's told them, greater is he that's in you, that's in the world, because you're standing upon the truth. You're persevering. This morning, you and I are doing the same thing. We are persevering. We're going to continue to go forward and see how this, it kind of has this full circle where we know that, that the progress leads to an ongoing progress because it's a work that God is doing. He wants us to be encouraged to continue. He wants us to hold fast, right, and hold tight to Him. He wants us to continue to believe. He wants to see our faith increase. And there are many ways in which we can help ourselves do this, right? We know that coming to the Scriptures is so important. Our time of devotion is so important. Accountability for others and for ourselves. Attendance, right? Our church attendance. Connecting with a group, a ministry. All these things help us. Help us in our perseverance. So we see through this one verse where John said, look, this is it, and how important, because so much comes from this. You're walking away from this verse this morning has profound implications on how you will conduct your life. If you walk away and say, well, that sounds really good, but I'm not sure. We must come back to the foot of the cross. We must come and look at Jesus. Say, this is who He is. We need to take that question mark, maybe if it's floating around in your mind, and make an exclamation point. This is something God has done. And He wants us to know that we can have, and we can know who Christ is, not in part, but in whole. And so there's some applications, I believe, that come from this. Last part of your notes. Having eternal life, I believe, gives us a confidence. You should have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should never waver here. Because we know God has all authority over all of life's struggles. We don't need to look over our shoulders anymore and wonder. We should operate with wonderful and profound confidence. This is something God has done. You know, no matter what happens in this life, what happens to our livelihood, if all this goes away, end of it, I have profound confidence. I know where I will be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Yeah, the struggles this morning, yes, they're real. But having eternal life, does that give you confidence right now? I believe another takeaway is peace. Because heaven is where we're going and nothing can take that from you. You should have peace. Jesus spoke of peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Think of all the things Jesus could leave with His disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and yet this is what He leaves. How important it is. Jesus also says in John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the last takeaway, the application I believe we should have, having eternal life, is joy. Because we know. We know Christ, and we know His love for us. I think that's important because John began his letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and these things, right? These things, I am a primary source. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. We are going to have obstacles and struggles in this life. We're going to question moments of progress. Maybe we'll even question the promise. Maybe we'll question the purpose. Maybe we'll think we're not going to make it. It's meant for someone else. I've had those kind of conversations with people before. going through life's difficulties, I had a man tell me, "Pastor, you don't understand, I'm reprobate. God has created me for destruction." I said, we need to come to the cross once again and realize that this moment, God wants to impart truth to you. You know, it's easy to lose sight of why we're here, right? We go through the motions, we go through the rhythms, we go through all these things, and John doesn't want you to question this. Thinking about, you know, when we think about the Reformation in church history, we always think of Calvin and Geneva and Martin Luther and Germany, and I was learning recently of John Knox and his work in Scotland. John Knox began his career, if you will, in the ministry. He had a heart, he's from Scotland, he had a heart for Scotland, wanted to see Reformation come to Scotland. But he began it by being a bodyguard for George Wishart, was his name, was preaching the gospel. At the time there was the church state, right, which was Roman Catholic, and here is a man preaching Christ alone. Not knowing all of that, it is said that he wielded a two-handed sword and he protected this preacher. How's that, right? Going into ministry, you got a sword, literally. So George had gotten caught, and he tells John, he says, you know, one is sufficient for the sacrifice. Because if they got caught, someone's going to go to the stake and burn. They're going to kill him. So he tells John Knox, you know what, one is sufficient. You need to go. So he departs and he leaves and he goes to the castle, St. Andrew's. And here he begins to preach. And he preaches there for a little while, and then he gets captured. And providentially, he's not taken to the stake and burned. He's captured and becomes a galley slave on a French ship where he works the oars for over 2 years. And it's here as historians look at his life, because this is the trumpeter of God to Scotland, and here he is in this ship working the oars. Sure, he had moments to think, what is this? Lord, what are you doing? But it's believed here that this is where God spiritually refined this man, where he physically refined this man, he emotionally refined this man. After he was released, came to Geneva, he spent time with Calvin, and he took a church in Frankfurt for a little bit. He dealt with a division over the Book of Common Prayer, how to go about praying, right? They're dividing over that. And yet he never questioned his resolve and confidence of God's love for him and his call to go to Scotland. And the takeaway and why I share that is we go through experiences. We should never question the diversity of what God uses in our lives to shape and refine you. And we should never question at times the pain in which it takes. God refines his children. That we would take this message with complete confidence, with complete sincerity, with complete certainty. God changes lives because he's changed me.